the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yes, this is the week. Yesterday was Palm Sunday, and next Sunday is Easter. What a week between. Matter of fact, much of the four Gospels, much of it, especially in John, is talking about the last week that Jesus was here on this earth. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we are thankful that you're listening today, and we're praying that God would just bless you and help you and strengthen you. That's what this program, we desire you to get right with God, to grow in the Lord and serve Him. And so we're thankful that we have this opportunity to be with you. Alex, Palm Sunday and then Easter. A lot of things took place between those two dates, didn't they?
Well, absolutely. Bert, it's great to be with you. And we're going to begin today in John chapter 11. As you may know, we just finished the book of Ephesians. And rather than, you know, delve straight into another book of the Bible, we thought this week we would really do an in-depth look at Holy Week. And, of course, leading up to Easter. And, Bert, many years ago, there was a Christian book, and it said, Validation by Resurrection. That was the title. Maybe you saw that book. It was kind of a commentary. And here's the beautiful thing about Easter and the Christian faith, and really only the Christian gospel can say this, is that our Savior reigns. Our Savior is risen. Our Savior beat death. No one else could ever do that. And this is how Jesus was validated. They crucified him, buried him, but he rose from the dead because he has the power of God, because he is God incarnate.
And because of that, and because of who he is, we can know him. And that is awesome. God is, and we can know him. What a privilege that is. And we want you to realize that and know that if you know him. And if you don't, we want you to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you can worship him and know him. Alex, you was talking about John chapter 11. Again, Jesus comes there to Jerusalem. He had been up in Caesarea Philippi. And the first time he said, I've got to go to Jerusalem, he could have said, I got to go back. And he said, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to die. And that's all they heard. Then he said, rise again. But Peter rebuked him and says, oh, no, Lord. But Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was on his timetable, on God's timetable. So he made his way into Jerusalem by way of Jericho, coming up and going in to Jerusalem. What a day that was. But again, he came. And there was somebody that had been raised from the dead, and because of that, many people were following him. And who would get mad at somebody being raised from the dead and telling others what it was like and how they could know the one who did it? Why would anybody get mad over that, Alex?
Well, I think the answer to that is found in John chapter 11, verse 48, this is the Pharisees talking, if we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Our place, let's think about those two things. They were mad because Jesus, emerging as Messiah, it threatened their influence, their hold on the people, and their position, and their worldly empire, if you will. So they got mad that something wonderful was done, that Lazarus was raised. Bert, to understand Palm Sunday, I think you've got to, and really Holy Week itself, we've got to give a little bit of backstory. And to that end, can I read some of the last part of John 11?
Go right ahead, man. Go ahead.
Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what shall we do? For this man does many miracles. If we let him, Jesus does many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And thus spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. From that day forth, amazing, John 11:53, from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. You know, Bert, I've got to say, I know humans are sinful. I'm a sinner. But I really can't even get my mind around it. They said he does many miracles. He teaches the way of God in truth. I mean, Christ had validated his messiahship by every conceivable matrix. And what's their response? Let's kill him.
Alex, when I hear that, it goes back to verse 8, and it says, take away our place. Mm. Okay? Our place. I'll hand it back to you real quickly. This is the place of power for them. Now, they were under Roman power, but the power that Rome had given them was power, and they were fearful of losing it. Listen, having control, having power is one of the greatest impetuses there has been for individuals to go into vindictive anger of even killing and murder and anything they can in order to hold what? Power. When I see our place, I know their nation, but our place, I see that that's their motivation. They want the power, and they don't want to lose it, Alex.
Well, you know, the word place there really is the word status.
Yeah.
And let me say to everybody listening, especially the youth, because I know we have a lot of teenagers that listen, and the last two towns that I've had the privilege of preaching in, Emerald Isle Chapel by the Sea, and then Spartanburg, where we were this weekend, had a great meeting with Pastor Keith Davis and the folks in Spartanburg. So many young people come up and they'll say, I grew up in my parents' car listening to you and Bert on the radio. And even a lady this weekend came up, and she was probably in her late 20s, but she said, I've been listening to you guys since I was in middle school on the radio. Now, here's the thing. If you're worried about what your friends will think, that mindset, you know, if I come to Christ, what will people say? What will this cost me? That in verse 48, that people said, first of all, if everybody believes in Jesus, we will lose our place or our status. Listen, don't let your status or your standing or what you think you are in the eyes of others, don't let that be an idol that you idolize, and it prevents you from coming to Christ. Take away our nation, verse 48. I don't know if they're just talking about land, wealth, influence, power. Here's the thing, folks. I know that was 2,000 years ago, but we're not a whole lot different. People nowadays, they think, well, if I take a stand for what the Bible says, what if I get criticized? If I say that I believe what God says about marriage and morality, and Jesus is the one and only Savior, will that harm my status in the eyes of people? People didn't hang on a cross and die for you. Jesus did. Bert, I think it's very telling about how fickle and dark the human heart is, verse 48 of John 11.
It is, and it tells you we have the height in the image of God to do the work of God in such a great way, but at the same time, the capacity to do that, which is unspeakable evil. And that is quite a contrast. Verse 58, there it is again, therefore and so forth. It says, wherefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. Now, again, I want you to know all this week, now, all through his ministry, he's been in control. But this last week, it is his time. In the book of John, you'll find this term, my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come. But here, his hour has come, and he's the one that decides when. It's him. Honestly, it looks like they're in control, but no, Jesus is really the one that's in control. And so he no longer walked openly. He knew when to withdraw. If you read in the Gospels, you'll find out that he would withdraw at certain times from the crowds. And here he withdraws because, okay, this is not the day. They plot in to kill him. He knows the time. The hour is set. The Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will not come to the feast? Alex, Jesus is the center of conversation there in Jerusalem at this time, isn't he?
Oh, yes, he really is. And we're going to segue to John chapter 12. Bert, I know you've read this, but... it's been said that, okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're 89 chapters total. Now, four chapters deal with the birth of Jesus and the childhood of Jesus, really. I mean, you think about that. Bethlehem, the birth and childhood, four chapters. 55 chapters deal with the life and ministry of Jesus, right? 30 chapters deal with the last 6 days of Jesus'
right.
life. One-third of the entire gospel books, 30% deal with the last week. So here's the thing. Apparently, mathematically, the last week of Jesus' life is seven times more significant than the birth and childhood of Jesus, and twice as significant even as his life and ministry. Mathematically, 30% of the four Gospels deals with the last 6 days of his being Palm Sunday, the rejection, the trial, the crucifixion, resurrection. Why so much? Because this is, we've said it before, folks, the resurrection is the fact on which all other facts rest. If Christ arose, and the evidence is compelling, it's been called the most verifiable fact of ancient history. If Christ arose, then everything we've believed is true. God exists. Salvation is possible. We're secure in Jesus. The Bible is true. Bert, I mean, what Jesus did and that empty tomb that's the capstone of his miraculous life, this validates, verifies, corroborates, proves Christianity.
Amen. And what you see in this last verse of chapter 11 sets up what we're going to go through chapter 12. Listen to what they wanted to do. Now, both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a command, if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might what? Seize him. They want to put an end. They have seen him heal. They've seen him raise the dead. And they know what their power is slipping away. They'll hear him and not us. So we got to do something about it, they said. And they did. Stay tuned and we'll go with more.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's
It's about the stone that was rolled away, so that you and I could have real life someday.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Did you hear those great lyrics? It's about the stone that was rolled away. Indeed. We're going to be in John chapter 12, Bert and I are going through the events really in detail. We want to go through the events of Holy Week. Yesterday, I'm sure if you were in church, reference was made to Palm Sunday, rightly so. And Bert, you know, as we said in that first segment, Christ had done the miracles and it's coming together and everybody understood, some rejoicing, many lamenting, but the people are beginning to believe on Jesus, and no more is this vivid than on Palm Sunday. And let me read this in John 12, beginning at verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, Passover in Jerusalem, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So Bert, verse 13 here is quoting Psalm 118, and so much of Christ's life was just fulfillment of prophecy and prediction. They're crying, Hosanna. It's been said that word means save now. And Bert, the immediacy of it, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. I think the religious leaders realized this thing was escalating and the masses of people were believing on Jesus. Sadly, they felt like they had to put a stop to that.
They did. Now, who this group is the common people. Now, later on, when Pilate brings Jesus out and they say, crucify him, you'll find a little bit of the same crowd, but they have people planted inside the crowd so they can have their way of crucify him. Now, again, Jesus is in command. Jesus does that. But this is the response of the people, Alex, that their lives have changed. Again, everybody said, how could the same crowd on this Sunday come and say, praise God, Hosanna, and then Friday crucify him? Well, it's instigation. And we've seen that and heard a lot about that in recent days with, I'm just going to say it, different riots, protests, as people are implanted in that group to try to sway the group their way. And so here it is, they're crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is presenting himself as Messiah. I am the one. Before, he'd say to many times, now go back home. Don't you tell anyone. My hour is not yet come. No, it's not time. But Alex, guess what? Now's the hour. Now's the time. And he comes riding on the donkey, and it says in verse 14, Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it is written. This is in Zechariah 9. Mm-hmm. And it says, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming. Doing what? Sitting on a donkey's colt. Hallelujah. He knows what he's doing. He knows when he's doing it. And he is the one that is causing these Pharisees and this, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, to act. Now, again, he noticed what it said earlier. You remember what we said? He pulled away in verse 54, waited a little longer. But when the time came, he presented himself. Alex, his disciples didn't understand these things at first, did they?
They didn't. And we mentioned this last week, and I can say this from firsthand knowledge, being raised on a farm. And on a couple of occasions, we had a donkey, and the fact that he could ride a donkey, and the donkey was very docile and compliant, that's no small thing. I want to just momentarily hold John chapter 12, folks. I got to revert back to Matthew 21 for just a minute. And that also is a recording of the triumphal entry. But it says, when they drew nigh into Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, that's House of Figs, under the Mount of Olives, the disciples, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find a donkey and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them to me. And if any man says, what are you doing? say to them, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And Matthew 21 also recounts the Palm Sunday. I always found it fascinating that Jesus told his disciples to say to people, the Lord has need of this. And indeed, that's an assertion of Christ's identity, his lordship, his deity. But he could ride that donkey, and it didn't throw him off or buck or try to get wild. And I know from handling a donkey, you know, the old saying, stubborn as a mule, they're just untamable, generally. And that was no small thing. But he rides in, and they knew the scriptures. And no doubt many of them were aware of Zechariah 9:9, which is really quoted in John 12:15. So it's all coming together. And Bert, I want to say this, that somebody asked me over the weekend, had Christ not been crucified, would he have ever died? And the answer is no, because the wages of sin is death, and he had no sin. So, and I realize this is a theoretical question. This is really counterfactual, because they did crucify him, and he rose again. Death could not hold him. But what would you say to that question, Bert? Had he not been executed on a Roman cross, he wouldn't have died, would he?
I had not thought of that question. The reason I hadn't, because the purpose of him coming was to die.
Yeah.
Now, again, he was God in the flesh. So, yes, the answer is. And one thing, you know, have you ever heard, you heard the song, you know, where he spilled his blood. He really didn't spill his blood. He poured his blood. Spilling is accidental. Pouring is purposeful.
Yes.
So everything, and I know I'm going over this again and again, the purposefulness of this is,
yes,
it grips my heart to know that Jesus had prayed in the garden, you know, he's going to pray, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. If there be any other way, no, there is no other way. I said earlier one time, talking today with someone, I said, silence has never been so loud as when Jesus said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Silence, no. The answer was, son, there is no other way. So the question is, you know, he came, I would answer, he came for that purpose. So he was in control. He gave himself. He's the one that breathed his last, and he's the one that said it is finished and gave up the ghost. So it was,
amen,
Jesus himself always in control, and not what they would say, the Romans and the Jews.
This might seem a little simplistic, but I've got to tell you this, and we've all heard, you know, songs would sing about, he shed his precious blood, and S-H-E-D. Many years ago, it was my great privilege to put a roof on my parents' house, that they needed that, and so the man was there, and he was showing how they were going to do the flashing around the chimney to make sure it didn't leak and all this stuff. And he was explaining, he said, we've got to do the flashing this way to shed the water away from the wood. And two or three times he used the word shed. And I said, yeah, that's an interesting word. He said, well, it's when you shed something, as in the roof, you're making the liquid go where it needs to go. And I think about how we read how Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the world. And his blood was shed for you and for me. And it was purposeful. You're right, it was not accidental. It wasn't spilled. It was poured out. It was shed on Calvary's cross. Where did it need to go? For the sins of the world. And he did that in love. And, you know, just, you can't exhaust this topic, can you? The more you think about it, the love of God, the work of Christ, the possibility of our salvation by putting our faith in him. It is just an inexhaustibly rich topic, isn't it?
It is. And again, that's why it takes up 30% of the Gospels, because look what happened. Now, notice what happens in verse 17. It says, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. Yes, this is what he's done. This is what he's done. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this. The people, man, they're there. That's the crew. That's the crowd that's with him. And here is what it says. For this reason, the people also met him. And then the Pharisees reacted and said among themselves, you see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Alex, again, go back.
Exactly.
They're going to lose their place. They're going to lose their status. We got to do something. Why would they do that? Why would they execute Jesus who had come? Because of their loss of power. And listen, they didn't understand, honestly, that through Christ you gain eternal power. And I'm going to use the word power, because three different times Jesus had talked about this in Matthew 10, 1, when he sent them out. He sent them out with power. In Matthew 28, he says, I've given power to you. Acts 1, 8, you shall have power when the Holy Spirit is coming upon you. They wanting power that was really not real gave up the power that was real. That's who they did.
Good word. Good word. Well, you know, we've often used the term typology, or types, T-Y-P-E-S, that there were things in the Old Testament that were, you know, very pictorial. They were indicators of the reality that would come. And one of those things is in 2 Kings 9, King Jehu rode in. The army of the officers spread their cloaks on the steps to proclaim that Jehu was the king. And the Bible tells us there that the people spread their garments and branches, kind of like an improvised red carpet, to acknowledge Jesus as king. Another that I think is really interesting is when Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 1, Solomon was instructed to ride on King David's mule into Jerusalem to be anointed king. And it would have been, you know, a validated actual coronation. And so, Bert, I see this. And by the way, in 1 Kings chapter 6, palm branches were symbols of victory. And Solomon once decorated the interior of the temple with palm branches and carvings of palm branches. And this is also part of the Festival of Booths. And we can talk about that. But whenever palm branches were used and the celebration of the victorious warrior and the coronation of a king, I mean, this was very significant, and it was an act of the, you know, the king and the people acknowledging that. Well, Jesus coming in, Matthew 21, John 12, certainly the light bulb would have come on.
Yeah.
And the people would have realized, okay, we've seen this before, and this is not just Jehu, a military leader, and it's not just Solomon, the son of David. This is the king, the Messiah, the King of Kings. And Bert, I'll say this, there's coming the last coronation this world will ever see, the return of the king, and it may be soon.
Amen. Soon and very soon, we're going to go see the king, and he is coming. Alex, notice what happens. The Greeks see this, and they come to Philip.
Yes.
And I love this. The Bethesda of Galilee asking, sir, we wish to see Jesus. What a statement. You can look at, they just wanted to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and turned Andrew and Philip and told Jesus. Look, and notice what happened. Verse 23, here's what I was talking about, and I want you to see it in two verses here. But Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he goes on and talks about the wheat falling into the grain falling. And he says in verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now listen to verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? The Father saved me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Yes, it was painful. Jesus wasn't up there saying, oh boy, I get to do this. No, it was troubling. It was difficult. He knew the separation. And Alex, let me say this. We just got about a minute left, and I'll make it, and you comment, and we'll go phone calls. I don't think it was just the physical pain that he was about to suffer, but it's that phrase that he would utter on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was troubling enough, wasn't it?
It really was. It was what he went through. And remember, fully human, fully God, not fallen human, but the God-man. And yes, he literally could feel pain. And Bert, just because he was God incarnate, he didn't use his supernatural abilities to diminish that pain. He drank the cup in its fullest, didn't he?
He really did. Well, we want to take your phone calls. If you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear it today, and we'll do our best to give you a biblical answer. That phone number, 888-589-8840. Give us a call with your Bible question today. Right now, the voices in our culture are loud, but truth is often silent. And today, Preborn needs you to help speak that truth. Women facing unplanned pregnancies are often pressured to act quickly. Before they have time to pause, breathe, or hear the truth about life, dignity, and hope. But I refuse to be silent, and I'm asking you to join me. At Preborn Network Clinics, a woman is welcomed with compassion and given a free ultrasound. She sees the life growing inside her, often for the first time. And in that sacred moment, fear gives way to clarity. And she's offered something the abortion industry will never provide, the hope of Jesus Christ. This April, our goal is to have 11,000 gospel conversations in Preborn Network clinics, trusting God to bring the increase as we remain faithful to speak. You can help make that possible by sponsoring ultrasounds. Just $28 provides one ultrasound. $140 sponsors five ultrasounds for mothers in crisis. Every dollar helps save babies and share the good news of Jesus Christ. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/host. That's preborn.com/host. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Thank you, Brent. Amen. Don Francisco, am I right? Okay, let me tell you a little bit. I won't take long. We got callers. It's lined up. We want to get to the calls. But I remember the first time I ever heard that song, and Don Francisco, he was playing it. My wife and I and some more, we were at a Gaither Trio. Now, this wasn't their homecoming. This is not where all the people, but the trio got together, and we got to go, and they asked Don Francisco to be there, and he sang that song.
Oh,
and
wow.
Alex, I went away hallelujahing, and he's alive. Heaven's gates throw open wide.
That's a great, great song, and a number of people have done it, and indeed, he's alive. Well, the number is 888-589-8840. That's the toll-free number, and if you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you. Call 888-589-8840.
Okay, well, the lines are open, and we're going to Iowa and talk to Jason. Jason, thank you for calling.
How's it going, fellas?
Doing well. Good. Good to hear from you. Go right ahead, Jason.
So, I was kind of listening. I was listening a little bit ago, you know, and you were talking about the king returning. And, you know, the Bible says to bless Israel, and God will bless those who bless Israel, correct?
Yes.
Okay, now, I'm all about that, and I'm totally on board with all we've done, like helping protect Israel and, you know, all their afflictions and stuff that's going on there. For me, I'm kind of conflicted being a advocate for blessing Israel, because I also want Christ to return. And I know what happens, like in Revelations, as far as what needs to happen. And, you know, it's hard to kind of want peace for them. I know that sounds terrible, but, I mean, how should I feel about that? You know what I'm saying?
Okay, Jason, let me give you a short answer. I usually do. My brain works that way. And I would say this. We are not in the determination of the conditions of what will happen. We're to obey God until it does happen. And our responsibility is evangelism and missions. Our responsibility is to go into all the world. And then he said that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those two are not in conflict. They're not in conflict at all. And matter of fact, a lot of evangelism is taking place in Israel today because of the peace that they do have and the freedoms they do have, isn't it, Alex?
It really is. You know, interestingly, talking to some Jewish people that are not believers, at least not yet, and it seems like over the last 6-7 years, the Lord's allowed me to make more and more friends with Jewish people. But I was asked by a Jewish man, do Christians want to evangelize to usher along history and, quote-unquote, force the return of Christ? And I said, no. Now, I believe Christ is coming back, and we are to be about the Great Commission till we see the Lord or till we leave this world. But the return of Christ, the date of that is in God's sovereign planning book, not ours. Wouldn't you agree, Bert?
I agree fully. And so, Jason, I think you ought to be set free. I'm the conflicts. Be set free and saying, Lord, I'm praying for the peace of Jerusalem. I'm praying for their right to exist. That doesn't mean everything they do is, I'm going to use their word, kosher. But, you know, but it does mean that we're fulfilling that passage that talks about blessing Israel. But also, while we're doing it, we're to do the work that God has left us to do as a body of followers of Christ. So, brother, we hope that helps. I understand where you're coming from, but I hope the freedom has come into your life with that answer. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Martha. Martha, thank you for calling. Martha, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Go
I'm
right
here.
Ahead. You're on the radio.
Oh, okay. Well, I was just going to tell the gentleman that took my call. I was talking to him. And years ago, we had a live nativity at our church, and I never had, to be honest with you, I was born and raised in the country, but I never really had seen a donkey up close and personal. And did y'all know that there is a cross down the mane of a donkey?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen. My granddaughter, Chrisley, we were celebrating her birthday. I forgot exactly which year, third or fourth year. And we went to this rescue horse place. It's close to us here in Northeast Mississippi. And they had that donkey, and there was the cross. And what a testimony it is, isn't it, Alex?
It really is
a testimony.
Yes. I had forgotten about that, but that's true. It's just amazing, isn't it?
Thank you, Martha. Great, great comment. We want to go to Tennessee and talk to Darla. Darla, thank you for calling. Exploring the Word. Go right ahead.
Hi, Bert and Alex. I called you guys back in November. I was on my way to South Bend, Indiana, because my brother, who was 48 years old, was dying. He had been a lifelong homosexual. And you guys prayed with me, and you encouraged other people to pray with me, and you talked to me about how I could talk to him about Christ and about how to go about it in a way that wouldn't be condemnation for him, but hope. And I just wanted to let you know that before he passed away, he did accept Christ as his Savior.
Hey, left me speechless. Go ahead.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
And I just wanted to have the opportunity to thank you so much, not only for what you did for Chuck and me, and also, but also what you did for people every day. You are such a blessing.
Amen.
That we get to hear you every day. And I just want to thank you.
Darling.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
We took time to pray for him. Let's give thanks. Alex, would you lead in prayer? Let's praising God for who he is and what he does.
Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are such a faithful Savior and you answer prayer. Lord, we prayed for this person to put their faith in you, and they did. Lord, thank you so much. And bless this faithful sister who was so concerned to get involved. It reminds me of the men in Mark chapter 2, and they let their paralytic friend down through the roof. Lord, move all of us to get involved like this woman did. Bless her. And Lord, we do rejoice. And no doubt right now, all of us, we all know folks that we want them to come to know you. So at this Easter time and every day, Lord, give us the motivation to go out there and just remind the world that Jesus loves them, and he does. And so, Lord, we praise you. Thank you. You're such a good God, and we acknowledge how good you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Darla, thank you for calling, and you've been a blessing, and you don't even know how much, but you have been. Thank you. Thank you. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Owen. Owen, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, man, thank y'all for taking my call again. I've got a question about prophecy, Bible prophecy, and I've been reading and hearing about the Euphrates River drying up real quick. It's getting pretty low. And there was a preacher, I was listening to AFR one afternoon on the way home from work, like I am now. And anyway, he was preaching on that subject, and he was saying that there was the buzzards or the vultures, whatever they are in that area, have always in the past laid 2 eggs. Now they've started laying 3 eggs. And with the Euphrates River drying up and everything, he's talking about that way the armies will be able to march across for Armageddon and how deep the blood's going to be to the bridle of a horse and all that. I'd just like to hear your thoughts on that, and then I'll hang up and listen.
Thank you, Owen. Listen, God is operating in these areas. And I think afterwards we'll see some things that will be connected. Alex, I tried to do that in our last book, talk about the connections. Alex, there's some of it. It's hard to deny the red heifer. It's hard to deny some of the things that fit right in. I don't know. The Euphrates River is one of those things, areas that fits in. But we still have to be careful on trying to make it all fit in. God's the one that's putting the jigsaw puzzle together, isn't he?
Yeah, he really is. And the Iraqi ministry of water, because in the Middle East, water is a really, really important thing. They monitor the water levels of the Euphrates River very carefully, and understandably so. Well, here's the thing. It says in Revelation, I believe it is Revelation 12:16. I think it's in that part of Revelation, but that the Euphrates River is going to dry up. But Bert, that's after the rapture, during the tribulation, And it's during one of the bowls of wrath that's being poured out on the earth, you know. And during this dry riverbed, armies will march. I remember back in the 80s, Jack Van Impe, he's in heaven now, but he was a prophecy preacher. And on a couple of occasions, he talked about the Euphrates River going dry. It goes up and down right now. I don't think the real drying up of the Euphrates is going to happen till during the tribulation era. And I guess I would maybe be a little bit cautionary before I, you know, was saying, aha, that's a prophecy fulfilled. Don't you agree?
I agree fully. And it's in 16, verse 12, chapter 16, verse 12.
Oh, I had it backwards, yeah.
Hey, you did a Bert Harper there. I'm great at dyslexia.
You're right, 16:12.
Yeah. But again, listen, everything should get our attention to know that he could come back at any time. But to try to fit that in and force it, don't do that. I don't know how it's to say it, Alex. when we do, I think it. I don't know if it causes credibility to lack or not. But we don't know for sure when he's coming, but we can be ready when he does come. Owen, we hope that helps, brother. Thank you, man. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Claude. Claude, thank you for calling. Go right ahead, brother.
All right. Thank you for taking my call. And I was just recalling how the religious establishment that wanted power, even though they knew that Jesus Christ was making miracles and everything. They want to deny the truth themselves. But it seemed like that's paralyzed. It's parallel in today's society where you have these mockers and all these people who try to discredit religious leaders and who and there are miracles going on. You hear people every day talking about how they got healed and they came back to Christ. And I think they go into school because if people start believing in Christ, they also might believe that there's a higher power. They might fear God more than they do men. And then we can have parents teaching their children this because they might have followed the Ten Commandments and honor their parents. And then they might start using discernment and start not passing laws that that have to be ethical, that they have no ethical in them, and also courage because they know what's going to happen in the end. And I think that evil society can have this going on. That's how come, and it's not that they like common sense. They know that they're wrong, but they just trying to. They just love power more than they love Jesus. And that was my comment.
Yeah, Claude, thank you, Alex. You know, training your children up, and in a lot of the countries where persecution is taking place. A lot of parents are already training their children, ready to be martyrs. One of my heroes, Joseph Son, who is from Romania, when it was under persecution, taught his daughter, said, listen, we may die for Christ's sake. So it is true, Claude. Alex, all right, to get one more call.
Sure, let's try.
Okay, let's go to Texas. Gene, go right ahead. Gene from Texas, go right ahead.
Hi. Yeah. Hi, sorry about that. First, I just want to say I remember Darla calling, and I think that's awesome about her brother. That's amazing. It just did a great thing there.
Amen. Thank you, Gene.
Second, I have a question on Matthew 5:31, where it speaks on, but I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Why is it that if she doesn't commit adultery, that causes her to commit adultery?
Okay, Gene, we haven't got a lot of time. Thank you for calling. Alex, got time for, got about a minute left.
Well, there are two possibilities here about that. In the ancient world, for a woman of marriageable age to stay single was just nearly unthinkable. And if the marriage bond was broken except for adultery, and the woman remarried, it causes her to commit adultery. Also, another possible understanding of this is that it would bring suspicion on the woman that she had been left by her husband because she had. In other words, if a man is going to divorce a wife or vice versa, it had to be for a biblically valid reason, not just arbitrarily.
Okay. We hope you've enjoyed exploring the Word today. Tomorrow, we're going to continue talking about Holy Week and some things really happened. The betrayal, the Lord's Supper. You don't want to miss it. So stay with us as we continue to go through God's Word here on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.